Peter Houston's going to come up and share with us from Colossians. And the Bible reading this morning in the passage, or part of the passage that Peter will be talking about, is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in all things he holds together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thank you, Peter. I'll just pray for Peter as he comes and ministers to us. The Heavenly Father, thank you for your letter from Paul to the Colossians. And we just thank you for Peter and ask that you would just give us listening ears as we will hear the message from you through Peter. Amen.
Good morning. All right. Well, I was just going to say, Larry, I got a photo of Paul. Beat you. Yeah, dug through the archives and here's a photo of Paul. We're continuing the series in Colossians. Last week, Larry gave us a really good introduction to this wonderful book, and he drew out of it two really helpful ways, I think, of viewing what Paul wrote and how to apply it to our lives. Firstly, he saw it as a preventative measure, essentially an inoculation against disease. He wasn't saying you're diseased, he's saying, you know what, if you take this medicine, it will keep you from disease. And secondly, he saw it as a diagnostic tool, a way of asking yourself, am I still healthy? Some gauges of spiritual health and things we can use to make corrections to the way our lives are going if we start to deviate. And of course, it's centered around Jesus Christ, his person as the Son, his preeminence or his position, his power and his authority and his purpose. The passage we're looking at today is just 16 verses. I was going to say the last message I gave was covering about 40 chapters. So it's really, really good to have a couple of verses that you could pull apart and you could say, you know, there's something in every verse here for us. Rather than going chapter, skipping over 10 chapters here and 5 chapters there and saying this is the theme and this is the things we can get from it. What I really felt from God was take it apart verse by verse. So we've got 16 verses. Let's have a look and see what it says, what it's saying to us. And it's crammed with theology. The truth about God, the truth about us, what it should mean to us and how it should affect us. Larry told us last week it was written by Paul, the apostle, and around 60 AD, we think. Around 30 years after Jesus was on earth and died. And he's giving godly instruction to the young church at Colossae. Starting from the verse 20 of last week. It's a really good connection, and I got Paul to, Greg to read it again. Paul has told them that the plan and purpose of God the Father is that through Jesus the Son, he wants to bring all things back to himself. Something absolutely devastating has happened, and man and God are separated. And it's not even something that's just happened to man. It's something man was involved in, and something that man took on and rebelled. So there's this massive gap between God and man. And God himself is bridging the gap, resolving the conflict. We pick up the thread at verse 21, halfway through a thought of Paul, I think. He was just saying that he, God, has made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood. And then we go to the next slide. I'm pressing on. Yeah. So he says, this includes you who were far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thought and action. I'm reading from the New Living Translation in case you want to see the translation again, but it might be good if you're not, it's not a version that you use often, to see it perhaps written this way, and there's some good thoughts it brings out. Paul is talking to Christians here, but he's reminding them of where they were before God. Before God acted on their behalf. Far away, he says, his enemies, separated from him. We all need reminding of this regularly. Because we can begin to think that we've always been this way. If you've been a Christian for a while, and now for me it's over 40 years, if you've been a Christian for a while, you can think this is the way it's always been. I've always had this relationship with God. I've always had this closeness, this intimacy, or whatever relationship you have with God. You can think that's always been like that. We get used to his protection. We get used to his calming presence if you come before him. And we can become complacent and we can start to nitpick on the inconsequential stuff. Because nothing big's happening in our life. We've got all this stuff's been handled and we start looking at the tiny little stuff and start saying, this is big stuff. And we can, instead of staying focused on the mission, we can unwittingly work against God, his purpose of bringing people together, and we can actually cause division. Paul here is restating the baseline that we come from. None of us started off as friends with God. So none of us can boast, and none of us can assume a position higher than anybody else. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Jesus, death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Yet now. But put it another way, it says, but God overlooked all of that opposition, and he acted. He took the initiative. He didn't wait for you to move towards him. He's reconciled you to himself. To reconcile, in accounting terms, describes the way a debit and a credit ledger works, the way it's balanced by making a transaction in one of the columns to make them both the same. It adjusts the outstanding balance to zero. Now, we had an outstanding debt we couldn't pay. God made a payment for us. And how has God done that? Paul's already mentioned it. If we look back in the chapter 1, in verse 15, he said, you heard the word and the truth of the gospel. The gospel, or good news, is the sinless life and the undeserved death of Jesus Christ on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world. And his resurrection is the Father's stamp of acceptance, saying, I accept that payment. The interesting thing is here, like a bank check that's written in your name. Unless you take it to the bank, it's not yours. It doesn't go into your account. The sad fact is that so many don't know that there's a bank check written in their name. They don't present it. They don't get any benefit. But oh, when it's presented, a difference it makes. grants access to his presence. What a cleansing it makes. So that you, a sinner, stand before the holy God. How you can do that? Presenting a check written by somebody else. Whew. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. This is really important. Paul's saying here, stand firmly in it. Be anchored to this foundation. Be aware of your dependence on it. Remind yourself often so that you don't get distracted and lose sight of the hope that the gospel has given you. Because we never grow out of the gospel, as Michael Randall said a few weeks ago, we never grow out of the gospel. If you think you've graduated and moved on to deeper things in Christ, then you're mistaken. Because the gospel is the deepest it gets. Because when you understand one aspect of it, he shows you something else and you go, wow, I never saw that. The gospel is the basis of our salvation. And if we forget it, our foundations erode. We become unstable and we lose our footing. If we remember it and remain faithful to it and thankful for it, it is our assurance. It reminds us that it's not our action that saved us. It's not our actions that will sustain us. It's all God. And that's really gospel, really good news. I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. His church. After the good news, Paul starts to talk about suffering. And specifically, he's talking about his own suffering. If you think for a moment where he is, as he writes this letter, he's in prison. We're not exactly certain of the location, but he was in a number of prisons. But wherever he is, he's in chains, according to chapter 4, verse 18. So why is he in prison? He tells us in Acts 26, he says, for declaring the need for repentance and turning to God and doing works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Paul was being obedient to God. He hadn't committed a crime. But he was exactly where God wanted him to be. That should be reassuring for us at times, and we don't know, oh, Lord, what's happening? I don't understand this. We know from other passages that his suffering was not insignificant. 2 Corinthians 11 gives you a good summary if you want to have a read. If you want to see, but what's his point of talking about his suffering? Point scoring? One-upmanship? Boasting? No, in fact, I think the last verse in that passage is the point. It says, what comes upon me, in verse 28 of 2 Corinthians 11, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the church. He's expressing his heart. He is willing to bear whatever was needful. The spiritual state of the newly formed churches that he was hearing about, he hadn't even planted this church. This was somebody else's planting. But the spiritual state of these churches was so important to him as he was hearing about them. He hadn't even spoken to these people directly. By what we understand, Epaphras was listening to Paul, hearing what Paul was preaching, got saved, and went back home to teach the others what he'd heard. And a new church family was born. Too far? Okay. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. Paul felt powerfully the God-given responsibility for guiding and even fathering this flock. He says it again in Ephesians 9, "For necessity is laid upon me. I have been entrusted with a stewardship." And his forced confinement in prison allowed him time to write. Allowed him time to put down what God was showing him, what God had revealed to him. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, he wants to give them the entire message, not just parts of it. That's how imbalance creeps in. We focus on one part of Scripture without another part. We need the other parts to fill in so much of the background, the context, shade and the light. We saw that in Job, didn't we? We saw Job recently, shade and light, dark. God fills in those as we read his entire word. Don't just pick your favorite verse and say, I'm going to stick to that. I'm going to read that every day for the rest of this next year. That might be really good for you understanding those words, but do you understand where it fits? Are you giving God the opportunity to show you what's around it? This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. Paul was receiving and passing on revelations of things that God had given him. Things that God had been saying for hundreds of years throughout the Old Testament scriptures and even the early part of the Gospels, but were now being unveiled because Jesus, the God-man, had come, lived, and died. Jesus was like a Rosetta Stone. How many people have heard of the Rosetta Stone? Really interesting little piece of history that's been found. Back in 1799 it was found. It's a fragment of stone, and it's got a passage written in three different languages, side by side, like a parallel translation. A beautiful way of being able to see what one translation is, one language says in another language. Jesus was like that. Jesus was the God-man. God and man side by side, not obviously in the literal sense, but in that he's a picture, or the Rosetta Stone is a picture of what Christ is. God was revealing himself and his plans to his church through Paul and the apostles, truths that had been previously unseen and misunderstood, seen but misunderstood in the Old Testament. We needed Jesus to understand them. But not even everybody who saw Jesus understood them. 27, for God wanted them, that's God's people, to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for the Gentiles too. This is the secret, Christ in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Everyone assurance, everyone of every tribe and creed is available, is able to come. It was never his intention to keep it hidden, to hide it from us, but to display it through the Israelites first, and then through the whole world, as it says in Ephesians 3, 9 to 10, the secret is out. The outsiders, the no-hopers, the weak, the powerless, the orphans and the widows of society, all of us, in fact, are invited to run to Christ for the hope that he gives. And like the father in the story of the prodigal son, as we do, he runs to us. Throws his strong arms of salvation around us and protection around us. And even more, he becomes our life inside us. His spirit living inside brings peace where there was chaos, security where there was a threat, confidence where there was uncertainty, and ultimately a glorious future with him where previously there was literally a dead end. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, with all the wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to God. We are changed when God gets hold of us. And those around us will see that change. Our lives start to bear a testimony of what Jesus has done. But also we begin to see the needs around us more differently. Our eyes are open. You're increasingly open to those around us. They need Jesus like I did. They can't do it like I couldn't do it. And so we start to share with them. This is a picture of what God intends. You get the diagnostic tool kicking in. Am I doing that? This is what God intends for his church to be doing. We start to share what we've learned, just like Epaphras as he went back to his hometown. What did he do? I think, as a side note here, I think God is doing something in this area in us. I know God, something is working on in me. So we easily miss the opportunities God gives us. I experienced this myself recently at work. I've worked with a group of people for some of them 15 years or so good working relationship. But I was at work talking with a colleague in the lunchroom just about work things. And it's only afterwards that I look back, I saw an opportunity. A door that had just opened to talk, to answer in a way that would, the conversation would have gone completely different direction if I had said something. Afterwards I look back and I say, Lord, I can see it as clear as a bell now. But I was in too much of a hurry. I moved on, and the moment was gone, and I thought, oh. I regretted that. And our prayer in that situation, Lord, help me to see your opportunities. Where was I? God grows in us a desire to tell others that are seeking him. Even we may not even identify them as seeking him, but he gives us opportunities. He knows that a word in the right place is going to do something for them. 29. That's why I work so hard, why I struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. So with Epaphras, before you know it, a study group has formed, a Bible study, a home group, a home fellowship, and maybe a brand new family of God has taken birth. You see, Paul was not building a religion or an organization. He wasn't installing a branch of a new company. He was feeding a growing family. He was sharing the spiritual food that God was giving him. He was receiving from God. God was behind this enterprise. Behind this, what was happening. It wasn't man. Paul knew he was just a messenger. All of this stuff was not coming from him. It was coming from God. He was a messenger, and he was to give the message of the one who sent him with the message. And he expresses his dependence on God here. He says, I too need his power, his provision. And through Christ, he's able to do things he would never have thought possible. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is one of my favourite preachers. And he was once asked how he managed to do two men's work in one day. Man was absolutely incredible. If you've ever read anything about Spurgeon and his life's work. I recently read how hard this man worked for God. And it's exhausting just reading it. But Spurgeon says, have you forgotten that there's two of us? I think he's referring to Paul's statement here, wasn't he? God himself works in us when we are with him, when we are working for him. And so his mighty power is working in us. That's skipping two. Colossians 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I've agonized for you in the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. Paul is wanting this young church to be encouraged by the fact that he is working on their behalf. Even though he's never met them, he feels for them like a protective father. He wants to cover them, to provide a roof over them. He says in 2 Timothy, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And again in Philippians 2, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. And he knows that the love that God has given him to tend for them, as they receive it, they can feel it for one another. And as they do, they'll be drawn together as the family that they really are. God is working to reveal himself in Christ. Christ is the solid foundation they must build on, rely on. He is where their confidence is to come from. Any confidence in man will fail. Paul uses this analogy of a building in Ephesians 2. He says, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. What joins this temple together? Love. And not just any love, Christ's love. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, in Ephesians 3, Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's fullness is all in Christ. But why does it say, in him lie hidden all the treasures? Because the natural man, the world as the Bible often refers to them, they can't see it. They see weakness and failure. They see the cross as a disaster. A shame. Oh, if only Jesus had been able to come down from the cross and show us his power. What they don't see is the real power it took to stay on the cross. When you've got that much power. Because he knew we couldn't bear it ourselves. You see, it takes real wisdom to see the end from the beginning. And to know what's going to happen and to still do it. It takes real knowledge to know that there's no other way that we could be saved. After we'd sold ourselves into slavery. But these things are revealed to us when we are in him and our understanding of what he has done increases, and so does our opportunity for thankfulness and praise. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. See, Scripture tells us that the entire Scripture, when you read it, it tells us we've got an opponent. You can read enough passages in Scripture which don't tell you that there's an enemy. But that's only part of the story. It's not saying there isn't, you just haven't read those passages. But the entire message tells you that we've got an enemy, an opponent, an enemy of your soul, and he's not asleep. He is always looking for ways to slow you down, to trip you up, to sidetrack you, to make you ineffective. Make your testimony ineffective, your witness, to make you fall so that next time it doesn't look like you're, you know, much of an example. So Paul is here preparing his young church, so this young church, not even his church, somebody else's church, but he's got that father heart for it. He's preparing them for opposition fire. Our enemy is subtle, as we saw in the Garden of Eden. He doesn't come straight out and tell you God doesn't exist. No, he sows doubt about what God said. Did he really say, or did he really mean? He will really give some thought about how to trip you up. He's highly motivated. So be on your guard. Paul says, I want to give you as much help as I can to help you to deflect, to detect and to deflect the fiery darts of the enemy. And see, God has provided for this eventuality. It's not a surprise to God that there's an enemy. It's not a surprise to God how the enemy even works. And so one of his provisions is armor, spiritual armor. Again, a hidden thing. Who else is going to see that? When you put on the shield of faith, who's going to see that? Guess what? The enemy sees it. Specifically of use here is the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. All of the others are useful. I'm just calling these out. The shield of faith, according to Ephesians 6, is able to quench or to put out all the fiery darts he throws at you. Not some. All. And the helmet of salvation, what does that protect? Your head, your mind. The lies and deceptions the enemy uses are able to be resisted by reminding yourself of the basis of your salvation. Back to the gospel again. The truth of the gospel that Paul started with. Lies are defeated by truth. That's not the one that's supposed to be there. And let's skip back that far. There, we got to there. Got to there. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. Paul recognizes that he can't be there with them at the moment. But he'd love to be there. Just like a father who's away from home, and he hears about his kids growing up, aching inside. I wish I could see it. It makes him so happy to hear of their faith. God's life is becoming evident in them. Does his heart good. And now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ, Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. You've started off so well, he says. Submission to Jesus' Lordship is the only entrance to the kingdom of God. And you've accepted his Lordship. This reminds me of the wicket gate in the story of Pilgrim's Progress. It's an old story. How many people know Pilgrim's Progress? Sorry about for those that hadn't heard. But in the story, there's a gate. The pilgrim is on his way to the celestial city. Beautiful parallel allegory of the Christian walk. And pilgrim comes to a gate. He makes the decision to go through the wicket gate. But until you enter the gate, you're not on the way to the celestial kingdom. Unless you continue to walk towards Mount Zion following the narrow path, you'll never get there. If he had just stopped inside the gate and said, "Oh, done. I'm just going to sit down, wait for people to come past and give me food," he would never have got there. He had to walk. There was a road in front of him. There are many other ways to walk too. Crooked and wide. There's only one straight way. And Jesus has already walked it for us. All we need to do is follow him in his footsteps. Watch how he did it. Because, you know, everything that Jesus did was well-pleasing to the Father. Every step that he took. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you are taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. As Jesus was the only one who was able to live as God requires, it makes sense that we base our lives on him. And not only that, he invites us to. It's not like we're just copying him, walking behind him and he doesn't know. He invited us to. Jesus used this picture of the vine when he said, "Abide in me." Abide is an old English word and has so many beautiful meanings that are relevant here. Await, remain, lodge, sojourn, dwell, continue, endure. Abide. My paraphrase would be, hold on to me. Wait for me. Live in me. Walk in me. And eventually, you know what happens to a branch that stays connected to the vine. The same life-giving sap that's in the vine starts to grow into the branch that's attached. Again, grafting is a beautiful picture of God, isn't it? So in the same way, you will grow. Your capacity to hold the life-giving love of God will expand. And your understanding of the life-giving truth that you've been taught will deepen. And the life of God will be seen in you as you glorify your Father in heaven. This passage just finishes on that beautiful note of thankfulness. And this should be one of those diagnostics that we use. Have I lost some perspective? Am I still thankful for what God has done? I look back on my life. Not back longing as to what I want something, but look back at what God has done. Am I thankful? Am I appreciative? Not appreciative doesn't even cut it, does it? Thankfulness flows naturally from a heart that God has touched. You don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to say, "Oh, now I need to go and get the optional add-in of thankfulness." That comes when God changes your heart. But you know what happens? It gets blocked. Choked by the cares and the busyness of this world. Thank God for reminders like this that keep us feeling with our toes for the solid rock under our feet. We can have worn shoes for so long that we don't even know that there's a rock underneath our feet. The truths that we have in Christ, and Paul encourages them to be thankful. I just want a quick one-line summary through each of the verses. A quick summary, Paul said, remember, you were once far away from God, but he reconciled you to himself completely. Stand on this truth. God's provided for you because he cares for you. He now lives in you, so you're never separated. God's power, share with what you are learning with others, and God's power is available to you. Be encouraged, you're not alone. Let Christ's love draw you and knit you together as a family. He is all you will ever need. And his truth is able to protect you from lies. It's so great to hear that your faith is alive. So follow him and don't lose sight of him. Abide in him. And thrive, and your overflowing life will bring glory to God. Amen.